To remain standing, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21 as we conclude this morning our time in the book of John. We'll be beginning next week, not in another book, but we're going to take a little break and we're going to look over the next several weeks at what it means to be a people of prayer, looking at texts from throughout the scriptures. That'll be beginning next Sunday. This morning, we finish our time in the book of John. Hear now the word of God. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come with you." And they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they had got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there also are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flowers fade.
The word of our God stands forever.
Father, would you bless the hearing of your word? Would you give us eyes to see even what you are teaching Peter this morning, that we might learn the same lesson, and that we might follow you as your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, preachers often make a great deal of the fact that Peter and the other disciples have gone home to Galilee, and they've gone back to their former way of life as fishermen. Preachers often make a great deal of this scene as if these men are fleeing back to their former way. They want nothing else to do with Jesus, and so they've returned to Galilee and they've returned to their old jobs. But it seems to me that misses the entire context of our text. It seems to me that is not the simple reading, but the difficult reading. That is imposing so very much upon a text which is very clear this morning. You see, Jesus has already appeared to these men twice. John tells us that here, that this was the third time that Jesus manifested himself to his disciples. It's not as if Jesus died and here we are on Sunday, they've all run back to Galilee not having seen the Lord. No, these men have seen the Lord twice. He's come. He's spoken to them in the upper room. He showed them the scars. They know that grace is theirs. They know that it is finished. Add to this the fact that Jesus himself had told them, "Go to Galilee, I'll meet you there." Matthew 26:32, "After I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Matthew 28:7, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." So you see, this third manifestation is simply Jesus' third manifestation. It's the third time he met with the disciples for training. The upper room being the first two times, once with Thomas, the second, once without Thomas, the second time with Thomas, and now Jesus appears to them in Galilee. They've obeyed the instructions. They've gone to Galilee. They've waited for Jesus. They were told he would come, he would meet them in Galilee, so they're there, they're waiting. In fact, it seems the most sensible thing to do while they wait is fish. There's no grocery stores. Disciples have to eat. Verse 12 tells us that's exactly what their interest was, eating, even as Jesus provides breakfast. Now, verse 2 tells us that there were at least 7 of the 11 here. John doesn't seem to include himself in the list, so it's probably 8. And it's very possible that the rest of the disciples are in town, but the other disciples weren't fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. And so it's likely that this is just the group that went on the fishing trip. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come with you." They went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Again, commentators love to force some meaning into her. They caught no fish. What could it mean that they caught no fish? Could it be that Jesus was mad at them? He wanted them fishing for men, but here they are fishing for fish. Well, the conclusion is true. Jesus wants them fishing for men. But the way they get to the conclusion is just silly. If Jesus is mad at them, if Jesus doesn't want them catching fish, then why in verses 5 and 6 does Jesus permit them to catch a greater load of fish than they've ever caught before? As we'll see this morning, the meaning of our text doesn't need to be forced on it. We don't need to go around digging for hidden nuggets of truth in missing fish. John's point is clear. Back in chapter 20, John told us why he wrote his gospel. He wrote it to record the signs and miracles that Jesus had done. Here we are, another testimony to the signs and the miracles which Jesus had done. He wrote it so that seeing these signs, seeing these miracles, we might trust Jesus. We might place our faith in him. But there's one more thing John wants us to know. One more thing he wants us to see. It's not enough to get to the cross. We've got to move beyond the cross. There's one more thing that John wants to show us, something that none of the other Gospels have taught us this, but not using the scene that John gives us. We've never seen this scene before. John 21 is the only place it occurs. It's something that John alone records. And what John wants you to see is that Christianity doesn't end at the cross. It begins at the cross. Your life, if you are a believer here this morning, is a journey of discipleship with Jesus. It's growth in your love for the Lord every day, at every stage, at every place in your life. It doesn't end at the cross. It's not as if I've prayed the prayer, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, now I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry anymore. No, at the cross, when we come and we bow our knee and we place our faith in him, there the journey of discipleship begins. And John wants us to see here that discipleship continues on from the cross. That even here this morning, you will see Jesus establishing his church, that there might be an institution where discipleship takes place. John's point in this chapter is about the church. He wants to show us what it looks like to follow Jesus, and he picks Peter to do it with. There's a number of reasons he picks Peter this morning. Number one, as we'll see, Peter is first in line. Peter is the one who dove out of the boat and swam as fast as he could to get to Jesus. Another reason, a second reason, might be that Peter has always shown himself to be a leader among the apostles. In fact, it was Peter whose confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "It is upon this confession that I will build my church." And thirdly, it's probably because Peter is the headstrong, bumbling disciple who reminds us strangely of ourselves, of our attempts and misattempts at following Christ. Peter wore his life on his sleeve. He sinned while he was trying to obey, and you saw it. Peter is our ever-present reminder that we all need to grow in Christ, even apostles, and that we can't grow apart from grace. Jesus is here this morning going to give the church her marching orders. He's going to tell the apostles what their life and their death will look like. But of course, he's not just speaking to them this morning. He's speaking to us. He's telling us something about what the true cost of discipleship looks like. So you often hear that Peter going fishing is a sign that Peter has failed. And he has. He has actually failed as a fisherman this morning. He's caught nothing. But he's also failed as a disciple. He denied the Lord three times. However, when Jesus shows up on the beach, Peter is not the ashamed wretch that he was on Friday night, is he? Sunday has come. Peter has seen Jesus twice, and Peter is the first among the disciples to cast aside his work, to say, fishing doesn't matter anymore. I'm following Jesus. And so literally and spiritually, Peter jumps in. He dives in and he swims to Jesus. He knows that here is a place forgiveness is available. He knows that this is the place he wants to be because this is the one with the nail scars in his hands. See, preachers who address Peter's failure and restoration in this chapter are not wrong that Peter has failed Jesus and that Peter needed to be restored to Jesus. It's just that's not John's point in writing this. This chapter is about what you and I need to do with the fact that Jesus needs to forgive us not just once, but every day. That our love for the Lord will never be perfect in this life. Each day we have new sins to confess, new ways that we've grieved God's Spirit, new pleasures that we've allowed into our lives to corrupt us, new ways that we've followed the world instead of following God, new things that we've loved in our life more than we've loved Jesus. And always do we need that question to come back to us. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Always we should see this incident and say, why in the world is Jesus letting Peter back in? Peter denied him 3 times. And then we should turn to our own selves and say, why is he letting me back in? I've denied him a lot more than 3 times. Of course, the answer to that question is the cross. When you know Jesus, when you understand the height and the breadth and the depth of forgiveness that is available in him, and you know that that forgiveness has been granted to you, has been placed in your life, that Jesus has forgiven you, you become like Peter. You could be doing anything. You could be fishing. You could be watching the game. You could be making breakfast, and you just set everything aside. You let the eggs burn and you flee to Jesus. You leave the dishes in the sink. And you go and you sit at his feet. You run to Jesus as fast as you can. See, the person who knows Jesus is not iffy about church. Right? The person who knows Jesus is not iffy about church. They don't, well, maybe I'll go to church this week. I'm not feeling up to it. So maybe I'll go to church next week. Maybe I'll go to Sunday school, but you know, I don't, as long as I can get to church, that's okay, because then I can check off in my to-do list in my head that I've done church and therefore God will be happy with me this week. See, that's the difference between people who just go to church and people who go to Sunday school and church. Now, you do have the self-righteous bunch in Sunday school, too. They're the ones who go, I'm really good because I go to Sunday school and church. I punish myself twice on Sunday morning. But there's also the people who only come to church, and you know who you are. And there's no reason that you don't come to Sunday school. It's Sunday. You're not working today. Why are you not in Sunday school? Do you not need to grow? Because that's the message of our text this morning. We all need to grow in our love of Jesus. Why would we not be rushing to be where he is? The person who loves Jesus doesn't say, I wonder if I can go to church today. The person who loves Jesus says, I will be at church no matter what. Even if I'm sick, I'm going to think twice before I stay home. Because the person who loves Jesus wants nothing more than to be in his presence, to hear his word, to pray to him, to take of his sacraments, to be reminded of the one who has forgiven them for everything. Like Peter, the true Christian is a child who runs to be embraced by his father. We should never lose that wonder. When you see this image of Peter putting on his clothes to jump in the water, you know, because he's stripped down, he's got the diaper on. You've all seen pictures of people in the fishermen in that setting, and they've got the diaper, right? They've got, because they wear the dress thing, and they've pulled it up from behind and around, and they've tucked it into their belt, so it looks like they're wearing a diaper, but it's just, you know, it's the skirt that the men wore. Sort of like that skirt I came back from Myanmar wearing. And it's that thing. Okay, and so he's stripped down to his diaper, fishing. And Jesus is on the shore, and this is the Lord, and so he puts back on his overcoat or his overgarment, but then of course what does he do? He jumps in the water. And he just runs to Jesus. And you're supposed to see that picture and go, how silly is that? He's like a little kid. And then you're supposed to go, Lord, don't ever let me lose that wonder. Lord, don't ever let me lose that marvelous sense of, I don't deserve this, but he's given me his grace, and I just want to be with Jesus. It's like my child who says, when I get to heaven, I just want to sit on his lap and hug him. Help us never, Lord, to lose that wonder. These are sinners saved by grace. They've been fishing all night. And at dawn, a shadowy figure is seen in the mist on the shore. And verse 8 tells us they weren't far from the land. That's why Peter perhaps didn't even swim. Verse 8, how far is it? There are 100 yards. Depending on where they're fishing, he might have just waded in and not actually had to swim. But here's this figure on the shore, and they don't know who he is. He's a stranger, and he calls out, children. See, there's that child reference. Have you caught something? Of course, they hadn't yet. They didn't have the Spirit yet. They hadn't started catching yet. This isn't about fish. You know that, right? This isn't about fish. And the next words of this man tell us that whole thing about them not catching anything, that's going to change. It's all about to change. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll catch. You'll find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Oh yes, Peter's a failure. Yes, we are failures. But John's point is that's about to change. Out with the old way of fishing, in with the new. You want to catch fish? Jesus will teach you all about catching fish. But this passage isn't about catching fish. It's about catching men. And Peter, who has been forgiven much, is going to be first in line. The fisherman is going to be first in line for man-catching. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat. Other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. See, we said at the beginning, why is Peter singled out here? Because he's first in line. He will not let another disciple see Jesus first. He loves Jesus more than anybody else. So up on the shore they come, dragging their little boat. Again, notice, it's not a fishing boat. It's just a little boat. They haven't gone back to their trade of fishing. It's silly. That's written into the text when people say that. So they get ashore and Jesus is making breakfast. Now, guys, notice this. First ever men's breakfast. Who's making the pancakes? It's Jesus. Is that not the coolest thing? Sorry, just had to say that, but that's the coolest thing ever. John points out to us that Jesus is already has fish cooking, verse 9, and he has bread. But then he says to Peter, bring your fish. Okay, I'm not going to do it all for you, Peter. I want you to do some of this. Bring the fish. He'd already gotten the fish that they were going to eat for breakfast. But the point here is that we can do nothing without Jesus. In our own power, we can't save a single soul. Not even our own. Jesus is doing the real work. Jesus is bringing in the fish. Provision, providence, calling, sending his Spirit. That's his job. Our job, pull in the nets. Our job is to pull in the nets and count the fish. Our job is to cast ourselves in the sea and run to Jesus and let the fish follow us. That's our job. So after breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside. And we get the do you love me speech. Again, this is often understood as Jesus restoring Peter, and there may be something to the threefold questioning compared with the threefold denial. But this is not merely restoration. It's more. This isn't that Peter's been away fishing and he needs to be restored to the disciples. Jesus already did that in the upper room. What we need to see is that Jesus is taking Peter to the next level. He's saying to Peter, if you're going to be mine, you've got to give your life to my sheep. We're not talking about fish anymore. We're talking about sheep. If you're going to be mine, you have to give your life for my sheep. And notice here, it's always Jesus' sheep. It's never Peter's flock or Peter's congregation. You know, it's never Pastor Nolan's church. Okay, it's Jesus' church. I just happen to be the guy standing up here. See, Peter isn't merely being restored here. As Jesus asks him, do you love me? And he says, yes. And Jesus says, tend my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love me. Tend my sheep. Peter is not merely being restored. Don't miss this. He's being ordained. He is not merely being restored. He's being ordained. Jesus is calling Peter to pastor his church. Now, older commentators tend to think that there's a hidden meaning in the Greek here. Because in the Greek, the word for love here is used in the first two questions. It's the same word, agapao. And then in the final I love you, it's phileo. So it's God's love the first two times, and then it's brotherly love the last time. And older commentators like to make something of this, and certainly there may be something there. But I like what Derek Thomas says. He says, this is made wonderful fodder for sermons, but actually I don't think it means anything at all. The fact was they were probably speaking Aramaic, not Greek, so all of that has absolutely no significance whatsoever. Why then does John include the two different Greek words? Possibly they were just used interchangeably. Possibly he was trying to bring out that Jesus was asking Peter to be both a pastor and a friend to the congregation. But to find the hidden meaning in a Greek word that wasn't even there in the original conversation is again, pushing meaning upon the text. The point is, Jesus wants Peter to love his sheep, including us. And he's to love them with his life. He's to love them with his life. Jesus is saying to Peter that the congregation you lead is going to be just like you. They're going to struggle with loving me. They're going to hear roosters crow and they're going to know they messed up. They're going to nail it one minute and then the next be spouting false teaching. They're going to like you as a pastor, but also watch Joel Osteen on TV. They're going to be moody. At times, they're going to fight the wrong fight with the wrong weapons and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Like you, they're going to believe in me, but they're going to need help with their unbelief. You know, that's humbling for any pastor to accept the fact that he's just a sinner like everybody else. As I said a minute ago, I'm just the guy standing up here. You see this when he says, Lord, you know that I love you. It's like, Lord, what do I need to say? You know my heart. You know what's in here. And then when Jesus says it the third time, Peter's actually grieved because he's like, I'm saved by grace here, Jesus. I can't love you any more than I do. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I will serve you. I can't do it perfectly. And Jesus says, yes, I'll take you, Peter. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. See, we're just like Peter. We do the very things we hate. We We love God, but we struggle to love God. We know this, don't we? We know that we need help. And where is that help to be found but in the pastors and the teachers and the mature Christians in the church? Why has God set up his church but to strengthen the believers? This is the entire point of the congregation, that we all need to grow. And that's why we gather, to grow. That's why you hired a pastor, so that you could grow. So Jesus brings Peter to himself and he says, "You, be a shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Love them the way that I have loved you. Teach them to love me the way that I have taught you to love me. And then, Peter, I want you to die for me." Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Then, of course, John explains what this means. It means that when Peter gets older, he's going to be crucified. His hands will be stretched out. His clothes will be taken from him. And according to tradition, at Peter's request, outside the city of Rome, he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be identified with Jesus. A man who had learned humility through some very embarrassing situations, wasn't he? And Peter looks behind him and he sees John coming up. It's so Peter-like. "Well, Lord, but what about him? You going to make him die too?" And Jesus says, this is a paraphrase, "Never mind, I'll deal with him later. I'm talking about you now." You ever do this with your kids? Right? Right? "Yeah, but what about..." I'm talking to you right now. This is about you right now. This isn't about what your sister did. This isn't about what your brother did. I'm talking to you right now. You know, Jesus did call them kids back in verse 5. "Children, have you caught any fish?" You wonder if John puts that in there because of how childlike Peter acts. And yet Peter is the one that Jesus calls because of his childlike faith. Now, John tells us in verses 23 and 24 that he's writing this also to dispel the rumor that John would be immortal. There was a rumor going around that he was immortal now because he would live until Jesus came back. And certainly the fact that John is the last living of the apostles would tend to feed that rumor. John is putting that all to rest. And Jesus says to Peter, "As far as you're concerned, Peter, there's only one requirement." Verse 22. "Follow me. Follow me. Wherever it takes you, whatever it takes you to do, follow me. However difficult it becomes, even if it means you go to your death, follow me." Jesus said earlier to the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you attempt to gain your life, you will lose it. And only if you are prepared to lose your life will you actually gain it. That's what discipleship means. Coming to the end of ourselves and giving ourselves to Jesus. Giving him the control and direction of our lives. And of course, all of you who follow Christ this morning are his disciples. The questions that Jesus places to Peter are certainly worthy of an ordination sermon. Do you love me more than these? Have you reached a place, Peter, where you can lead my sheep to greater faith? Are you at a place, Peter, where you can teach this? Do you love me more than these? Are you more mature? Are you at a place in your walk with me where you've been humbled? Where you can serve them? Because the one who will follow me must be a servant of all. Are you at that place this morning? Are you a mature believer this morning? Or have you just stayed sort of a baby Christian all your life? Have you gotten to the place, Paul says in one of his letters, you should be teaching others, but I still have to teach you. Are you one of these Christians who is at this place where you've sort of always believed in Jesus and it's been an important thing in your life, but you've never grown? Jesus is reminding Peter that we all need to grow. We all need to get to a place where we can train the next group of people coming up. Dads, are you mature in your faith? Are you leading your kids to walk with Jesus and to love him more than anything else? Husbands, are you leading your wives to walk with Jesus and to love Jesus more than anything else? Elders of our church, deacons of our church, men who are aspiring to the office of elder or deacon, are you growing? Because what Jesus is doing this morning is establishing the church, is establishing the first pastor and saying, what my church needs is to grow, is to be encouraged week after week after week and know me better as the weeks go on. Not, you know, declare that they know me and then just stay at the same place, because the truth of the matter is if you've been at the same place in your Christianity all of your life, you're probably not a Christian. Because Christians grow. Christians follow Jesus and they walk where he leads them. And they gain from those experiences. And the Spirit teaches them inwardly in those experiences. And those of you who are here this morning and love Jesus more than anything else, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And your faith is strengthened just hearing the words. But some of you this morning are hearing me and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Growing. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm American. Of course I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians. We're Christians. That's what we do. And it's a lie. To know Christ is to follow him. To know Christ is to deny yourself. To take up your cross. To love him more than anyone else. And more than anything else. And so, Christian, this morning, take him and follow him and make a new commitment in your life that you, anytime you know that his word is being taught, you will flee. You will jump in the ocean and you will wade in as fast as your little legs can carry you, because you will never miss a chance to be with Jesus. And non-Christian, this morning, this is your chance to repent of the lie that you've believed in thinking that you're a Christian when you were not. Don't put this off. If you put this off, your heart will just grow harder and it will become increasingly difficult for you to humble yourself and confess any love at all for Jesus. You'll become a dark person, closed. Not like Peter. Not like Peter with a childlike faith that casts himself into the sea on more than one occasion just to be with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, open blind eyes. Father, increase our childlike faith. Make us like kids. When Jesus calls out, do this, we do that. And if he says, cast the net to the other side, we do that. But make us people, Lord, more than anything else, who love you more than anything else. Make that our mantra, our cry, our plea. That we would love you and we would follow you all the days of our life. As we come to the table now, Lord, might this be to us a beautiful picture of grace. And might we, with Peter, jump in because we want so bad to taste of that grace. We want so bad to be with Jesus and to be a part of that feast on the final day when he takes us up into heaven, when it won't just be fish and bread on the beach, but it'll be steaks, the choicest meats and the choicest wines, Isaiah tells us. That will truly be a marvelous meal with Jesus. And we will enjoy every bit of it. Lord, may this meal now be a foretaste of what we will have then. Increase our faith. Minister to us now through our senses. We've heard your word, Lord. Now teach us through the bread and through the cup. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.